Today's reading comes from 2 Samuel 4, verses 1 to 12. When Ish-bosheth, son of Saul, heard that Abner had died in Hebron, he lost courage, and all Israel became alarmed. Now Saul's son had two men who were leaders of raiding bands. One was named Baner, another Rechab. They were sons of Rimmon the Beerothite from the tribe of Benjamin. Beeroth is considered part of Benjamin because the people of Beeroth fled to Gittim and have lived there as aliens to this day. Jonathan, son of Saul, had a son who was lame in both feet. He was 5 years old when the news about Saul and Jonathan came from Jezreel. His nurse picked him up and fled, but as she hurried to leave, he fell and became crippled. His name was Mephibosheth. Now Rechab and Baner, the sons of Rimmon the Beerothite, set out for the house of Ish-bosheth, and they arrived there in the heat of the day, while he was taking his noonday rest. They went into the inner part of the house as if to get some wheat, and they stabbed him in the stomach. Then Rechab and his brother Baner slipped away. They had gone into the house while he was lying on the bed in his bedroom. After they stabbed and killed him, they cut off his head. Taking it with them, they travelled all night by the way of the Arab. They brought the head of Ish-bosheth to David at Hebron and said to the king, "Here is the head of Ish-bosheth, son of Saul, your enemy, who tried to take your life. This day the Lord has avenged my lord, the king, against Saul and his offspring." David answered Rechab and his brother Baner, the sons of Rimmon the Beerothite, "As surely as the Lord lives, who has delivered me out of all trouble, when the man told me Saul is dead and thought he was bringing good news, I seized him and put him to death in Ziklag. That was the reward I gave him for his news. How much more when wicked men have killed an innocent man in his own house and on his own bed, should I not now demand his blood from your hand and rid the earth of you?" So David gave an order to his men, and they killed him. They cut off their hands and feet and hung the bodies by the pool in Hebron, but they took the head of Ish-bosheth and buried it in Abner's tomb at Hebron.
Get your tongue around some of them. Well done, Peter.
Well done.
Oh, man. Well, I read this and I thought, my word, what on earth does God want to say through this today? 2 Samuel can appear a bit like that at times, but there is always something to be found in God's word. I wonder, have you ever been on the wrong end of an injustice? Yeah? How did that make you feel? Upset? Angry? Indignation? Steaming coming out of the ears? Frustrated? Injustice can be one of the things that really get under your skin, can't it? And really start to feel that, oh, well, I'm holier than thou. How can this happen to me? I'm a servant of the Most High God. How can this be allowed to happen? This is not right. Or you've been taken for a ride, or you've been led down the garden path and it never turned out to be. Somebody said there was a pot of money at the end of the rainbow, but it never occurred. Whatever the injustice, sometimes that can make our blood boil, to coin a phrase. That sense that actually is not fair. Why did it have to happen to me? So we come to our account of David and Ish-bosheth. I want to work through the story very briefly, and then I want to look at some application. So, verse 1. When Ish-bosheth, son of Saul, heard that Abner had died in Hebron, he lost courage, and all Israel became alarmed. Well, the last we saw Abner, who Saul's army commander, remember, and Ish-bosheth is Saul's son, was when Abner
took Ishbosheth in chapter 2, verse 9, and made him king over all Israel. Do you remember that? Saul had died, and Abner, thinking, well, I was Saul's right-hand man, let's bring his son and make him king over Israel. We know that Ishbosheth was 40 years old when this happened, and that we read that Abner goes to David to bring the whole of Israel under his kingship and so bring peace. And that's in chapter 3. However, Joab, who was David's army's commander, so we've got Saul and David, so Joab is David's army's commander, out of revenge for his brother's death, he kills Saul's army commander, Abner. So as a result of Abner's death, Ishbosheth, that's Saul's son, thank you, the king, Ishbosheth, loses courage, as we read from our text in verse 1. It shows us who the true leader of the nation of Israel should be. Now, back in 1 Samuel 8, we see the people of Israel cry out for a king, as they wanted to be like other nations. They wanted a king to lead them. Now, a king in those days would lead the people very strongly. In fact, he would be at the front of any battle they went into. So the king was the figurehead, the leader of the people, and he would go out. But we see Ishbosheth completely lacking courage and unwilling to lead his people out into battle. And so the people became alarmed. Well, the king that we've got is next to useless. He's not prepared to step up, not prepared to man up and lead his people into battle. I suppose you could sort of describe him a bit like a puppet king. Somebody else was pulling the levers behind the scenes. And then we move on to verses 2 and 3. So now Saul's son had two men who were leaders of raiding bands. One was named Baner and the other Rechab. And the son, and they were sons of Rimmon, the Beerothite, from the tribe of Benjamin. Beeroth was considered part of Benjamin because the people of Beeroth fled to Gittam and resided there as foreigners to this day. Now, we're introduced to these, I'm going to call them captains, two leaders of raiding parties, bands, men, who were from the tribe of Benjamin. Now, well, you might think, well, what is the significance of this? Well, Saul was from the tribe of Benjamin. Can you see a link here? So we are now seeing friction starting to happen within Saul's own tribe, as these two men will later end up killing Ishbosheth in our passage. So let's move to verse 4. Verse 4, Jonathan, son of Saul, a son who was lame in both feet, he was 5 years old when the news about Saul, the Jonathan, came from Jezreel. The nurse picked him up and fled, but she was hurried to leave. He fell and became disabled. His name was Mephibosheth. Sorry. So, you did well, Peter. I'm struggling now. So we're introduced to the son of Jonathan, Mephibosheth. He was a young boy, aged only 5, but he was lame and became disabled as his nurse, as we read, just tried to flee for safety of his life. Why is this information revealed to us, I ask? To show us that there was no suitable successor to Saul's throne. There was no one in the family line who was able to take up the throne. It's paving a way, do you see? It's paving the way for David to come and take up his kingship. Now, where is David king of at the moment? Can anybody remember? Judah. Well done, whoever said that. Judah. So David at the moment was made king of Judah, but not over all of Israel. But we know the promise of God back in 1 Samuel was that he was to be king. So this is like paving the way for him to take up that. And so the story is working towards that. Now we have this odd account in verses 5 and 6. Now Rechab and Baanah, the sons of Rimmon the Beerothite, set out for the house of Ishbosheth. And they arrived there in the heat of the day while he was taking his noonday rest. I wonder if it would have been quiet. There wouldn't have been many people out because it would have been very hot, perhaps having their siesta. They went into the inner part of the house to get some wheat, and they stabbed him in the stomach. Then Rechab and his brother Baanah slipped away. We're reading the details of Rechab and Baanah, leaders of men for Ishbosheth. They were on his side. They were his raiding party. They were his captains. And yet they killed the son of Saul, their king. And then we get to verses 7 and 8. They'd gone into the house while he was lying on the bed in his bedroom. After they stabbed him and killed him, they cut off his head. Not very nice, is it? Taking it with them and travelled all night by the way of the Arabah. They brought the head to Ishbosheth to David at Hebron, and they said, "Here is the head of Ishbosheth, son of Saul, your enemy, who tried to kill you. This day the Lord has avenged my lord, the king, against Saul and his offspring." Wow. From these verses, I have a slight feeling of deja vu. Do you remember the early account that we looked at in the beginning of 2 Samuel 1? When an Amalekite made out that he had killed King Saul on the battlefield, and David saw through him and had him killed. We looked at and we examined the potential of him doing it out of self-motivation, for self-promotion, as it were, in the eyes of David. But his plan fell foul. So we see these two men kill Ishbosheth and the king, and then he's taken his head as proof to the king that this has happened. It's interesting to note that in verse 8, they use these words in the last sentence. They use these words: "Here is the head of Ishbosheth, son of Saul, your enemy, who tried to kill you." And it's this sentence: "This day the Lord has avenged my lord, the king, against Saul and his offspring." It's as though they're trying to justify what they've done. They're trying to spiritualize something that they've done in their own flesh for their own good, and yet hiding behind a spiritual truth, supposedly. "This is the day the Lord has avenged my Lord?" No, I don't think so. Little did they know what was going on behind the scenes. And then we see in verses 9 to 12, we see that David deals with these men in the same way that he dealt with the man in 2 Samuel 1, the Amalekite, by way of death. So what does all this mean? How on earth do we apply such a remote text to our lives today? What is God wanting to say through this? I better be quick because time's running on. So our text today, I believe, is saying to us and pointing to us is about how we deal with people who we consider our enemies or who are against us. To help us do that, I just quickly want to reflect on the New Testament and the words and the teachings of Jesus. If you have your Bibles, you want to turn with me to Matthew 5. Let's just look at this quickly together, if we may. And it's verse 38. Subheading is "Eye for an Eye." "You have heard that it was said, 'Eye for eye and tooth for a tooth.' But I tell you, do not resist an evil person. If anyone slaps you on the right cheek, turn the other cheek also. If anyone wants to sue you and take your shirt, hand it over to him as well as your coat. If anyone forces you to go on a mile, go with them an extra 2 miles. Go to the one who asks, and do not turn away from the one who wants to borrow from you. That sense that Jesus is teaching here as part of the Sermon on the Mount. In other words, we are not to repay like, with injustice, with more injustice. You know, we're called to go the extra mile. The practice, it's our place not to be vengeful. It's our place to demonstrate peace and God's love and to bring his light into a dark world. So when we come up against people and situations that we feel are negative to us, how should we respond? Well, Jesus would suggest here that don't reciprocate what just happened to you. Don't reciprocate that. But here, as he was talking in Romans times, you know, if a person slaps you on the face, well, turn the other cheek. Well, what does he mean by that? Well, actually, when somebody slaps you in the face and you turn the other cheek, they have to, if they slap you one way and you turn the other cheek, they then have to slap you with the back of their hand, which is quite an insult. And yet, says, hey, you might have slapped me, but here's my other cheek. I don't mind. I'm not going to respond. I'm not going to bite. I'm not going to jump down your throat. If someone sues you and asks for your garment, I'll give him your coat as well. And that other illustration, forcing someone to carry your load for a mile. Well, the Roman tradition was that the Roman soldiers were able to do that, but only for a mile. You could only carry somebody's load for a mile. After that, they weren't allowed to do that. The law didn't permit it. So you would cause them mega embarrassment if you carried it for an extra mile, because they were seen to be breaking the law, not you. That sense that let's not repay evil with evil, but let's repay evil with good. And then it moves on into verse 43 in Matthew 6. You have heard that it was said, love your neighbor and hate your enemy. But I tell you, love your enemies and pray for those who persecute you, that you may be children of your Father in heaven. He causes the sun to rise on evil and good, and sends rain on the righteous and the unrighteous. If you love those who love you, what reward will you get? Are not even the tax collectors doing that? If you greet only your own people, what are you doing more than others? Do not even pagans do that? Be perfect, therefore, as your heavenly Father is perfect. Now, I'm going to refer to an incident that happened on Sunday last week, for those of you that were here. We had a very upset lady come into the service, didn't we? Now, what was a real blessing was that those that dealt with her didn't get upset, didn't respond angrily, but responded with grace. Now, we know this lady actually was not correct in what she was saying. I'm sure Sally won't mind, but Sally's car was parked completely legally. But she got really upset and really hot under the collar. And we were able to respond with grace. So thank you for those that did that. I think you demonstrated God's love in a very loving and practical way. It was just a very simple illustration of how it would be so easy to take a righteous indignation approach and say, well, I'm in the right, stuff you, type thing. But we didn't. And we extended the grace and love of God in that circumstance. So well done. Thank you for that, for those that were involved. So it just shows that you don't have to follow the ways world and the way that the world would respond to circumstance and situation. that God is leading us. So we want to know that our actions reflect the teachings of Jesus, and that if we find ourselves brushing against an evil person, let's remember this thought for today. Actually, God's ways are far better than our ways. I want to also touch on the subject of forgiveness very quickly this morning. 1 John 1, verse 5 and 10. This is a message we've heard from him and declare to you. God is light. In him there is no darkness at all. If we claim to have fellowship with him, yet walk in darkness, we live and do not live by the truth. But if we walk in the light, as he is in the light, we have fellowship with one another, and the blood of Jesus, his son, purifies us from all sin. If we claim to be without sin, we deceive ourselves, and the truth is not in us. If we confess our sins, he is faithful and just, and forgives us our sins, and purifies us from all unrighteousness. If we claim we have not sinned, we make him out to be a liar, and his word has no place in our lives. I just want to share this very, very simple story with you. Very quick it is. There was a preacher just asking his congregation, is there anybody here who has not sinned? I shared this story yesterday, so gents, if you heard it, close your ears. If there's anybody here that's not sinned, would you like to indicate yourself? And the voice at the back of this bloke stood up. Yes, I've not sinned. Not me, sir. I haven't sinned at all. So the minister turns around and says, I'm sure you're really pleased with that, aren't you? He says, yeah, I'm very proud of that fact that I've never sinned. And his words were, well, you just have. There's that. Romans 12 says this, do not repay anyone evil for evil, but be careful to do what is right in the eyes of everybody. If it is far as possible, it depends on you. Live at peace with everyone. Do not take revenge, my friends, but leave room for God's wrath. God's wrath. For it is written, it is mine to avenge. I will repay, says the Lord. On the contrary, if your enemy, not your friend, if your enemy is hungry, feed him. If he is thirsty, give him something to drink. In doing this, you heap burning coals upon his head. Do not be overcome by evil, but overcome evil with good. So when we come to those challenging circumstances and situations, let us not be found in that place. You know, we have that account of the two brothers that were going to, that they felt there had been a demonstration of injustice by killing Ishbosheth. Because of their self-righteousness that motivated them to go and do this. And they then tried to pass it off for God's will, but it was their own, we know. So let's not forget the parable of the unmerciful servant. Make sure that our attitudes are in line with God's. It is not our place to judge. I'm drawing to a close very quickly. It's not our place to judge. It's God's. It's not our place to repay evil with evil, but to demonstrate evil with the way of love. It's a hard message. It's not an easy message. And it's quite challenging when you find yourself in those situations when you brush up against something that is not right. God's love was made perfect for you and for me through Christ. Let us be carriers of his love and light in all that we do.